Well, good morning, children. All right. Can you guys do a little better than that? I know it's Sunday morning. You're probably a little bit on the cool side. Let's warm up a little bit this morning. Good morning. All right. That's better. I'll let it go at that. All right. This morning I brought along some bubbles. How many of you have blown bubbles before? All right, you've all blown bubbles before. Yeah, can you believe it that when I was your age, I even blew bubbles. It was a little different shape, a little different container perhaps. But this morning I'd like to blow some bubbles. Am I allowed to do that in church? I am? Okay. All right. All right. There's something fascinating about bubbles, isn't it? You just want to reach up and touch them, right? Right. Yeah. That's just fascinating. How the things that you can do with them. All right. Very good. Well, this morning, I'd like to have an exercise. An exercise in self-control. So to do that exercise, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to keep blowing bubbles. Now this time, instead of reaching up and touching them, can you sit still, hold your hands down, and just let the bubbles just watch the bubbles fall to the ground. Now, even if one maybe lands on your nose or something, you might want to shut your eyes so you don't get soap in your eyes. But yeah, so can we do that? Can we exercise self-control this morning? Can I get an agreement here? All right. Okay, good. I see lots of heads nodding. Let's try this. All right, let's start over here. There we go. Oh, yeah. Look at that. Sitting still. That's great. All right. Try to get some back there to the back row. You can watch them fall down. Yeah, there we go. All right. Okay. All right. Let's change it up a little bit. Let's try to make it a little bit harder. Are you still good for self-control this morning? All right. Okay. Let's try that. Now this time, you're allowed to just touch one and then stop. Okay? Let's see if we can do that. Okay. Yeah, I see some of you are doing good. You just touch one. I think I've seen somebody do two. All right. There we go. Okay. So. All right, now we have, I think you understand what self-control is. Somebody give me a definition of self-control. Controlling your body, okay. Anyone else want to give a definition? Go ahead. Patience, right, it's patience too. It's controlling your actions. It's controlling your words, emotions, even thoughts. It's maybe another way of saying it would be, it's determining not to do something that you want to do. You know, like with the bubbles floating through. You just determine, I'm not going to do that. Or it's determining to do something that you don't want to do. It can look on the other way as well. All right. Now, As you were exercising self-control this morning, how did that make you feel? How did you feel? Go ahead. It made you feel good? Okay. Any other feelings? Go ahead. Calm? Okay. All right. There. Caleb. Tired? All right. Where did the tiredness come from? Were you like, did it feel like frustrated a little bit? You just like watching. Okay, sure. Anyone else? Go ahead. Behaving? Right. Makes you feel like you're behaving. Makes you feel good. All right. When are good times or to exercise self-control? They're in the back. All the time. Right. So when, right. So where are good times to exercise self-control? Christopher? Say, at the dessert table. Right. There's just so many options, and you just want a bigger plate and just keep filling that up. Right. That's a good time to exercise self-control. Craig, I think you had your hand up. Right. When somebody's trying to get you to do something bad, something that you're not supposed to be doing, that's the time to say no. Right. Very good. Any others? Go ahead. Right. Sometimes it's, you know, you're trying to pull the zipper up on your jacket and it just doesn't go. Then you will just want to get upset and get mad. That's time to be calm. Just figure it out, ask for help, etc. Go ahead. Right. Yeah, when you want a big piece of cake instead of a little piece of cake or whatever the portion size is for that meal. Go ahead. When somebody what? Well, when you go to somebody's house and you're a guest in someone else's house, yes, that's a good time to exercise self-control and not be running around and making lots of noise and disrupting the conversation of the adults. Right. Very good. At church, right. Exercising self-control, not running around in the auditorium after church. Right. Go ahead. Right. You exercise self-control and just don't go up and grab that toy and run off with it. Yes, very good. Okay, well, Craig, yeah. Sitting in church. Yes, that is an exercise in self-control. Sitting quietly and sitting still in church. Right. You know, closing doors behind you, hanging up your coats, you know, all those things are good ways. The one of you had mentioned about was the other way around, but, you know, not getting upset when or not taking something from a friend whenever you want it. But, you know, sometimes it can be really an exercise in self-control when you're there just playing with your little toy and then somebody comes along and takes that little toy. And there's a Bible story that talks about that. There was a man named Isaac. And he had was moved into a new area called the Valley of Gerar. And there was wells. He had lots of sheep, and he needed lots of water to water his sheep. And his father had dug wells, and then the Philistines come along and filled these wells back up. And then Isaac and his servants, they dug these wells out. And digging wells is a lot of work. If you know, today we just have drills that drill wells. But back in those times, they took a shovel and digging irons or whatever they had, and they just dug a hole in the ground. That was a lot of work. It was more work than let's say, hoeing a garden or pulling weeds or something like that. So they did a lot of work to open up these wells again. And then the Philistines come and says, no, that's our water. So what did Isaac do? He exercised self-control. He went to another place and dug, opened up another well that his father had dug. So he dug that well out. then once again, the Philistines were like, that's our water. So then finally the third time he moved and dug another well, and then the Philistines left them alone. But Isaac exercised self-control there. Someone else exercised a lot of self-control. Did you know that Jesus exercised lots of self-control? Do you remember the time when he was in the wilderness and he had fasted for 40 days? Now, I just want you to think about that. What does that mean to fast for 40 days? Go ahead.
Right,
not to eat anything. So today's Sunday. So 40 days, let's figure out where 40 days is. 40 days would mean that we would stop eating, that Jesus stopped eating and would not have eaten anything till next Sunday. So it would be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Okay, now that's 7 days. And we're not to 40 yet. So we go another week to that Sunday. And then we go to another Sunday, the third Sunday. Then we go to another Sunday. We're at 4 Sundays and still nothing to eat. Don't you think Jesus would be getting a little bit hungry by now? And then he went to the 5th Sunday. So what's 5 times 7? 35. We're still not at 40 yet. So we still have another 5 days yet. Till Jesus would, that Jesus would not have eaten. That takes a lot of self-control, doesn't it? To not eat for 40 days. Today's January 1st, for you older ones. January 24th, I'm sorry. 31st is next Sunday. And if you go forward 40 days, that would be March 5th. So that means you wouldn't, to do what Jesus did, that means we would not eat until March 6th. That's a long time. That's lots of self-control. So how did Jesus, then in addition to that, Jesus was tempted by Satan. He was tempted 3 times. Can any of you remember that? What was one thing that Satan tempted him for? Caleb? Right. He tempted him with fame and with notoriety. Right. Another one? Go ahead.
He told
him to turn stones. Right. That was a big one there. Because he would have been very hungry. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, you. The third one. Okay, let's try in the back here. He offered all the cities. He offered him to be the king of the whole world. And Jesus, in spite of being hungry, being fasting all that time, was able to resist that temptation. That's another way that he exercised self-control. So how did Jesus exercise self-control? What tool did he use? How did he respond when he was tempted? Go ahead. He said, "It is written." And what he was doing was he was quoting scripture. And he was quoting from the Bible. You know, we can do that too. You know, we had talked about exercising self-control when somebody asks you to do something you shouldn't do. What would be a good verse to think to yourself? Maybe you don't want to say it, but think to yourself when somebody asks you to do something that you are not supposed to do. Perhaps you could think to yourself that the Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is good." Or maybe you want to do something that your parents don't want you to do. You can think, well, Bible says, honor my father, honor thy father and thy mother. Now, I think you'll know this verse. Let's say someone asks you to do something bad. What's the verse that you, a lot of you and that are in the homeschool group are memorizing? What would be a good verse out of that list that would apply here? Any? Abstain from all appearance of evil. Right. That's a good verse to memorize. Or maybe more accurately, it would be to abstain from every form of evil. To abstain from doing evil. All right. Bible talks about self-control. In Proverbs, says, he that hath no rule over his spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. So someone that does not have self-control is like a city without walls. And to bring it to your level, maybe some of you have built little forts in your house, you know, taking pillows and blankets and chairs and put blankets over top and had yourself your own little fort. Assuming your mom would allow you to do that. I would have done that as a little person. You know, you crawl in there, and that makes you feel secure. And exercising self-control makes you feel secure. Whereas if you don't exercise self-control, you're out. It's like you're outside the fort, so to speak. The Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and it gives 9 different words in that describe the fruit of the Spirit. Which word is the last word there in that? Okay. Self-control, right? Self-control or temperance. All right. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And the word sound mind could also be read as having self-control. All right. Some of you play a game. Maybe some of you older ones, I don't know if some of you older ones like Chad Dare or Craig would still play this or not, but green light, red light. You're all familiar with that game, right? Now, think about that game. That is actually an exercise in self-control. You know, as the person that's calling out green light, and then saying red light, you have to exercise self-control by stopping. And you also have to exercise self-control in that game because you don't want to just run for the finish line because there's no way you're going to be able to get stopped before when the person calling out says, red light, if you're running, you just can't get stopped. So you have to walk along slowly. And then when they say, red light, you stop. And then you freeze. And that's exercising self-control. So you can think about that next time you're playing red light, green light, that how that is teaching you to exercise self-control. All right. Well, I'd like... Right. Right. Yeah, there's a penalty when you don't exercise self-control. Yep, that's right. Okay, well, I'd like to close with prayer here. And then I'd like to give you a choice after prayer. All right? So let's pray. Let's bow your heads. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We just thank you for the principles that are in your word that we can apply in our lives. And we thank you for the blessing that it is to be able to apply them in our life and to be part of your kingdom. Lord, we just pray that you would just bless each one that is here this morning in a very special way. These things we pray in your name. Amen. Okay, I have a choice for you, and the choice is 2 options. I have a little container of M&Ms here, and I'd like to share these M&Ms with you. Now, the choice is you can either get 1 now, or I'll give you 3 after church, or during fellowship meal, or whenever. You can just come to me and I'll have this jar with me, and I'll give you 3 M&Ms. So, to make that choice, I'd like everyone, I don't want you to do what your brother is doing. I don't want you to do what your sister is doing or what your friends are doing. I want everyone to make this decision in your heart that whether you want just 1 now or 3 later. So to do that, why don't we, all of you, bow your heads and shut your eyes, and then I'll ask you which option you want. So everyone, bow your heads, Shut your eyes. This is an exercise in self-control, too. All right. So option one is one M&M now before you go back to your parents. Raise your hand. Okay. All right. Now, if you put your hands down. Now, everyone that wants an M&M later, so put your hand up. All right. Very good. Okay. I'd say the vast majority of you decide to wait till later. And yes, please come back to me. You can look up and open up your eyes. And those of you that want them now, I'll give you one now as you go back to your parents. All right? You're dismissed. Thank you. You were very attentive this morning. Here. Okay, this is just for the ones that are getting one now. The rest of you can agreed to wait. Just one. Okay? And then the rest of you, I'll trust that you'll remember. All right. Okay. Very good. All right. Thank you, children.
Good morning. Good morning. I have a little lesson here. I'll get started on the object lesson right away. Patrick, you still want to come help build a blockhouse? And then I need one more volunteer to come build a house for me. Lots of people want to build a house. You want to build a house or a tower? It can be a house or a tower. I'm going to give you these blocks. Just the rubber ones. And you're going to make me a nice tall tower or a house. And you get those. And you build a tower or a house. You can just stack them up. Back them up high or beside each other. Now the lesson I want to talk about this morning is steadfast. There's a Bible verse, 1 Corinthians 15, 58. There's a verse that says, "Be ye steadfast, unmovable." Can anybody tell me what steadfast means? What's the definition? Firm, yes. Could be a couple other definitions. What do people think of when you think of steadfast? Anybody else have any idea what steadfast is? Uh-oh, you're having trouble with that one. Maybe you have to... Meaning of steadfast, yes, is firm. Firmly fixed in place. Something that doesn't move is steadfast. There you go. Does that work a little better? Here's another block for you. There we go. Getting some nice towers there. Isn't that some nice towers you're building there? They look pretty and they look colorful. Got it all stacked up. Okay, there you go. All right, you can go. You can go back to your seat. That looks good. Thank you. Now, there we have two nicely built towers. Anybody want to guess which one is steadfast? They both look steadfast, don't they? Which one do you think? Which one is that one on that side? Which one is steadfast? That side? So steadfast means fixed in place. Not subject to change. That means we don't change easy. New ideas come along, and this works in the Christian life too. That's what I want to compare it to. When new ideas come along, we shouldn't change our belief easy. And one thing I want to talk about is how we build stability, firm. Look at that, now I only have one tower anymore. Now you can see which one was firm, steadfast. How do you build a steadfast tower? How do you think? Blocks. Sometimes we need to use a proper building material. See, these blocks, well, they don't even stack very nice. These fit tightly together. So if you want to build a house, do you use what's an example? We just take some boards and glue them together and put a roof on and call it a good house? What do you think? Does that sound good? No. Do we use cement blocks and nail them together?
No.
Sometimes we need to follow instructions. We need to use proper building materials. And we need to follow instruction and use the right. We put cement between blocks. And we use nails on 2x4s. Where do we find instructions for our Christian life? For our life, where do we find instructions? From God, yes.
The Bible.
From the Bible. Do you have any other? Bible or good teaching? Yes.
From God.
From God, yes. And God speaks through our parents, or our parents are good instructions to build a steadfast Christian life. Is God steadfast? What do you think? Is God steadfast? Yes, God is always steadfast. That means we can trust His information and His building instructions. Is the Bible steadfast? Yes. It's firm, so we can trust it. A steadfast person is somebody that's reliable and faithful and true. Are your friends steadfast? Do you have good friends? Do you? I hope you do. We need to choose good friends. Are you a good friend? Are you faithful and steadfast to your friends? Then we also need to be steadfast and faithful friends. Well, there's lots of things we need to be steadfast in. And unmovable, and follow directions. Obey our parents. That is a very good thing to be steadfast in. Don't you think? Is obeying our parents good to be steadfast? Yes. I want to read a story here, and I'll go over it a little bit quick rather than read it. It's a story of a shepherd boy in Germany. Somebody know, what does a shepherd boy do? What's his job? What? What's a shepherd boy's job?
Keeping the sheep safe.
Keeping sheep safe. Yes, safe is an important part. Keeping sheep safe. Whose sheep is he keeping safe? His own? Think so? Maybe? Probably not. Is he keeping his own sheep safe? What do you think?
Villagers.
Some villagers. Yeah. A shepherd boy is often keeping somebody else's sheep safe. See, that's his job. He was given that job. So, anybody here have sheep? Do sheep take care of themselves? Or do they need somebody to take care of them? They need somebody to take care of them. So do we have fences here to put our sheep in?
Yeah.
We often do. But in Bible times, when we read about shepherds in the Bible, did they have fences to keep their sheep in? No. That is why, how we understand what a shepherd boy's job is. He needed to keep his sheep safe when there was no fences. So he had a responsibility. You know what a responsibility is? That's a big word, but it was his job to keep the sheep safe, not just sit there and watch them wander away. So the shepherd boy, he was watching his master's sheep. Say they weren't his own, so he was watching for somebody else. So should he care about the sheep if they're not his own? Not really. Think he should? Yeah. He needed to care about somebody else's sheep. So there was a forest nearby, and a hunter came out of that forest, and he said, I'm lost. Where do I get to a village where I can buy something to eat and drink? Well, the shepherd boy, Herman, said, it's about 6 miles away. Imagine walking 6 miles to get a drink and some food. That sounds kind of far.
How do you get there? The hunter asked Herman, how do I get there? And Herman said, well, it's mostly just a sheep path through the woods, through the pastures, just a little trail, maybe even hard to see. Do you think you could find town following a little unmarked trail? See, here we have roads to go places. Can you imagine a little trail that's hardly marked? Herman says you really need a guide to help you get there, or you could get lost. And he was already lost. He didn't want to get lost on his way to town. So the hunter said, well, why don't you take me? You think Herman, the shepherd boy, could take the hunter to town to buy some food? Sounds like a nice thing to do. What do you think? You think he should take the hunter to town to buy some food? That would be kind. Would that be responsible with his job? See, that's what we want to get in your minds real good, is the responsibility of his job. It would be a nice thing to take a lost hunter to town, but did he have a job that was more important? Did he promise somebody he would take care of their sheep? So he had a responsibility. Yes. The hunter says, these sheep don't belong to you. So what? The owner's rich. He doesn't. Not a big deal if a couple sheep run away till you get back or get killed by a wolf. Not a big deal. Why don't you take me to town? I'll pay you. I'll pay you more money than what you can make working all year. I forgot to bring some money along, but imagine somebody offers you money, says, helping me, I'll pay you better. Wouldn't that be appealing? Wouldn't you want to make a little extra money? Herman says, I cannot go. It is my duty to take care of my master's sheep. See, Herman the shepherd boy realized his responsibility. And anyway, the hunter tries again. He says, well, how about the hunter? I'll stay and watch your sheep, and you go to town, or you go find a guide for me. See, what the hunter was asking Herman to do is give the responsibility, give his job to somebody else. Is it good to give your jobs to somebody else, your responsibilities? Often it's not. If we commit to doing something, it's best that we do it rather than ask somebody else to do it. So Herman, the shepherd boy, he's still steadfast. He says, no, I cannot do it. And anyway, soon the hunter's friends come out of the woods and find him. And this story goes on, and Herman finds out that this person that was lost was the Grand Duke of the country, like a real important person. And I don't think he was actually lost. I think he was testing Herman. Do you think Herman passed the test of being steadfast? Herman passed the test of being steadfast because he said, I will stay with these sheep because this is my responsibility. And in the end, this man told Herman, he said, I will give you what you want for being a reward for being so steadfast. And Herman said that his parents were poor. And this man gave them, paid for Herman to go to school. So there was a reward for being steadfast. Do we always get a reward when we're steadfast? We don't always, because life is not fair. But the important part is, I want to go back to our Bible verse again, and where it says, be ye steadfast. And in the end of that verse, it says, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. See, even in our Christian life, when we are steadfast, in the end, there is a reward for being steadfast. So when you go home today and your mommy tells you to clear the table and you look at the snow outside and think how much fun it would be to go play, and maybe your brother says, let's go play in the snow. What are you going to do? Are you going to be steadfast and obey your mommy and do your job first?
Yes,
I hope so. Yeah. Remember your Bible verse, be ye steadfast and unmovable. Yeah, you can go back to your parents.
Good morning, boys and girls. Sorry, I'm a little late. That's what happens when you don't have your ducks in a row, as they say. Let's sing a song to start. Does somebody have a song you'd like to sing? Which one? I don't know if I know that one. I should. Does somebody have another one?
J-O-Y.
J-O-Y. Well, I know that one. All right, let's sing J-O-Y. Everybody sing. J-O-Y, J-O-Y, this must surely mean Jesus first and yourself last and others in between. J-O-Y, J-O-Y, this must surely mean Jesus first and yourself last and others in between. Very good. All right. Well, I'm going to start off by reading a part of a verse in the Bible. It's pretty common. Maybe some of you have heard of it. And it says, "Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" Now, what is leaven? Anybody know? Yeast. That's right. What's yeast? Who knows what yeast is used for? Most commonly. To help dough rise. For bread, right. Yeast is almost always used in bread. I should have brought some along, but I didn't. Do you know what yeast looks like? Somebody else? It's just a little powder grain. Very small. You would use an amount, maybe about this big, you know, a tablespoon or so for two loaves of bread. Doesn't take much. And when you use yeast to make bread, you'll start with a little lump of dough, you know, maybe this big, and you'll let it rise for an hour or two, and when you're done, it'll be about this big. It gets almost twice its size, maybe a little bit more. Did you know that yeast is alive? Yeast is, it's actually a little organism, and when it has the right conditions, it reproduces and grows, and that's what makes bread rise. You've probably all seen unleavened bread, the communion bread that we usually use. That's bread that's made without yeast, without leaven, and it doesn't rise. It's just kind of doughy and it doesn't rise. So we have this verse. It says a little leaven, leaven is the whole lump. And when the Bible is talking about leaven, it compares leaven to sin, and or a sinful person, but sin. It makes the comparison that yeast is like sin. How is yeast like sin? It grows. You're exactly right. It grows. How does sin grow? Somebody have an example? Any idea? Anyone know how sin grows? So let's say, well, you know? One person starts it and then more people do. That's definitely one way that sin grows. I think the last children's lesson I talked about peer pressure and everybody doing what everybody else is doing. That's one way that sin grows. You have one? That's what I was going to say. You tell one lie and then you have to tell another lie to cover it up. Isn't that the way it works? Well, all kinds of sin can grow. It's a good comparison. Could be lying, could be anger. If one of your siblings, your brothers or sisters, makes you really angry, and maybe they didn't even mean to make you angry, but you're angry with them, and if you don't forgive them, and you remember it, keep it in your mind, you hold a grudge, next time something happens, you'll be even angrier, and it can build and build and grow and grow. And it's not a good thing. It could be jealousy. It could be covetousness. It could be hate. So, when we sin, what did God give us to help us know that we're wrong? Anybody know? Conscience. That's right. Probably all of us have felt guilty sometime. And when we feel guilty, it's our conscience bothering us. And that's what God gave us to know when we've done wrong. So what happens if we don't listen to our conscience? If we know we did something wrong, but we don't make it right, maybe it bothers us a lot at first. If we feel the first time we do something that we know is wrong, if we're really guilty, maybe the next time, if we don't do anything about it, eventually it starts to, we kind of forget about it and it starts to feel okay. And maybe the next time, because we don't feel so guilty about it, we'll do something a little bit worse. And this keeps happening. Sin grows in our life that way. If we don't take care of sin when we feel guilty, it grows. All right, now, I have a little demonstration that I hope will help you to remember. This is pretty simple. It's just a jar of water. Does it look good? It's water. It smells like water. It's nice and clear. I could take a drink of this if I was thirsty. If we didn't have water, all of us would we would soon have big problems. We can't go along without water. Well, this water represents you and I, each one of us. When we are doing right and our consciences are clean, we're clear like this water. It's good. It's useful. We're happy. We have peace. We're like that water. But remember what the verse was? It said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It doesn't take much sin to ruin this water. If we are tempted, we give in, our consciences are a little guilty, just a little bit really affects the water. Does it look good now? Maybe if it was iced tea it would look good, but it's not iced tea. And if we don't listen to our consciences and we sin again, we add a little more. And it grows and it gets darker and darker and darker. And eventually, it can destroy us. So this is us if we don't listen to our consciences and if we sin. We get dirty. What do we need to do when we are guilty and when our consciences are bothering us? Who knows? Somebody know what we need to do when we feel guilty? Ask for forgiveness. That's right. I wrote repent. So there's another verse that says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So ask forgiveness. That's absolutely part of it. If we've sinned against someone else, we have to go and tell them, I'm sorry, please forgive me. We can confess to our parents. We can say, I've done something wrong and I want to confess it. That clears our conscience. And it's also right to tell God, I'm sorry, I sinned. So, when we do that, when we repent, this is what happens. You watch. It doesn't take much. It makes us clean again and clear. And it's a simple lesson, but it's not good to drink. So the comparison is not perfect, but This is what repentance does for us. It turns us from dirty to clean. And the lesson I want you to remember, every one of you at some point will have a conscience that says, I did something wrong. And when that happens, the right thing to do is to repent. Go to the person you sinned against, tell them I'm sorry, talk to your parents about it, and get your conscience clean so that you can be clear again. All right. That's my lesson for you this morning. Thank you very much. You may go back to your seats.
Good morning, children. How many of you are happy to be here this morning? That's good. I am too. It's a blessing to come together, isn't it? All right. Well, we have a few minutes here this morning. We want to have a little lesson that you can remember. And as I was pondering what God wanted me to share this morning, He laid a very clear lesson on my heart for you. It's really ringing up here. Am I doing something wrong? So I have just one word that I'd like to talk to you about this morning, and that word is contentment. How many of you know what that word means? All right, so half of you or a little more think you know what it means. Who wants to tell me what you think contentment means? That's very good. Being happy with what you have. I like that. Anybody else have an idea you want to add to it? You agree with that? All right. Not wanting more. That's very good. I think you children are nailing it. Pretty good. Anybody else have anything else you want to add to it? What? Not being selfish. That's very, very good. That all comes into contentment. That's right. My grandfather, who is no longer alive, he was a man that had lived a long life, and he'd had a lot of experience in his life. And towards the end of his life, the last, I'm going to say, 15 years that he was alive, I heard him say very often that contentment is wanting what you have and not having what you want. And I like that definition, and I think it very much comes into something you children can remember. And I would like to drive that point home to you this morning. There is a number of places in the Bible that we could look for lessons about contentment, but I want to just focus on a few verses that the Apostle Paul taught us. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, "And having food and raiment, let therewith be content." So how many of you had something to eat this morning? All right, all of you. And all of you have clothes on, right? And Paul says if you have food and if you have clothes, you can be content. That's interesting. Now, how many of you, if you had the ability to have anything you wanted, if your parents would say, "What is one thing you want and we'll get it for you?" How many of you would have something you would want? I think I see all the hands, but some of them are down here because you're wrestling with whether this is content or not. And I understand. This is why this lesson is for every single one of us. Now, I could ask you what some of those things are, and it would be interesting to put together a list. And I can imagine what some of them would be. But since our time is really short this morning, I don't think we'll do that. But the point is, I understand every single one of you would probably have something that if you would let your heart and your mind go after, you would want. But it's something you don't have. And it might be something you can't have. So how do we be content? I want you to remember this morning that being content is a choice. Paul said one other thing in Philippians chapter 4 about contentment. And he was talking about how the Philippian church had helped him with some of his needs, whatever it might be. But he said these words. He said, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Now, you know what that means? That means that contentment is a choice, right? Contentment is a choice. So remember, contentment is not having what you want, but it's wanting what you have. So now to drive this point home, I would like 6 volunteers, and I want it to be 3 girls and 3 boys. First of all, I want 3 girls that like to play with dolls. Who likes to play with dolls? All right. Why don't we take the 3 girls on the end over here? You come up here. How many boys like to play with tractors? All right. Let's take these 2 boys up here, and I'll take the boy on the end. You can come on up, and that's fine. Now, I brought 3 dolls and 3 tractors. I'll put the tractors out first. So we have a little tractor, and then we have 2 medium tractors. The one's a little newer and nicer. The one's green, one's red. So if you're a John Deere man, you know where you go. And I have 3 dolls. I have a little doll and a medium doll and a bigger doll. Now, I would like each of you girls, of these 3 dolls that are here, and you know a lot more about dolls than I do, but my girls had some ideas about dolls. If you had to choose between the 3 dolls, which one would you like? That one. Okay. What would you like? That one. Wow. Gypsy, which one would you like? You would take the middle one. Okay, that's good. Well, we at least have a little variety in our choice. But we still kind of have a problem because we have 2 girls that would like that doll. Now, what if I took that doll off the table? Now, which one would you like? You would take the little one? The medium one? Your choice, Gypsy? Still the medium one? All right. So now if I took that doll off the table and only one of you could have a doll, would you be happy with that doll? Yeah. But as soon as I put this doll back on the table, it makes another choice, doesn't it? So what if, I forget which one you said you liked between those 2. Did you like this one or this one, that one? Okay, so what if you liked that one, but I gave that doll to her and you had this one? Now what? You'd be glad with what you have, and that's a choice. That's well done. All right, now let's do the same thing with the boys and the tractors. Which tractor would you like? That one. Why? It's more new. Very well done. Which tractor would you like? You'd like the red one. Why? You like red tractors? Yep. All right. Which tractor would you like? You'd take the little. All right, well, we scored with the boys. They all want something different. So that's good. You would work in this situation. But the fact of the matter is, in most situations in life, there's going to be things that we would want that somebody else has or that we can't have. And if I were to take this tractor off the table and you had to choose between the first 2, you would make another choice, right? Which one would it be then? You don't want any of them. No, you would take the green, okay. But as soon as I put this tractor back on the table, it makes our choices more, doesn't it? And that's exactly where a choice to be happy comes in. So even if you liked this tractor best, but you had this tractor, and even if you liked this doll best, but you had this doll, and Gypsy, you liked this doll, but you had this doll, and you had this doll. Now, you all have a doll, right? And you have this tractor, and you have this tractor, even though you like the red one better, and you have that tractor. Now, all of you have a tractor, right? All of you have a doll. Now, as you're playing with your tractors and your dolls, you have a choice to make. You can enjoy the doll that you have or the tractor you have. Or you can look at the other one's tractor and say, you know, I wish I had that tractor instead of mine. Or I wish I had that doll instead of mine. Right? You can think those thoughts. But whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. If you choose to want what you have instead of having what you want, you can actually enjoy your tractor. Right? Yeah. And so that's how it is. That is the choice we have in life. We can choose to enjoy what we have, or we can think about what we wish we had. Now, let me ask you this. If you spend your time, girls, wishing that you had somebody else's doll, how does it make you feel inside? Is that happy? If you spend your time wishing that you had somebody else's doll, can you enjoy playing with your doll when you're wishing you had somebody else's doll? Well, if you choose, but if you don't choose, if you're spending your time wishing you had that doll, does it let you feel happy inside? Not right away. What about you? If you're wishing you had that tractor, does it make you feel happy inside if you're just spending your time wishing you had somebody else's tractor? No, it doesn't. But if you just choose to be happy with what you have and be thankful you have a tractor, then you can be happy, right? You can, and that's contentment. Do you understand? Children, does that all make sense to you? So tomorrow, you're going to have choices. Let's put these back. You can put them in there. Thank you very much. You can take your seats. Tomorrow, you're all going to have choices to make. You're all going to have some things, and you're all going to have some things that you wish you had. So your choice will be, am I going to want what I have, or am I going to have what I want? Contentment is wanting what you have. And my wise old grandfather was right. And the sooner you children learn that lesson and choose to be happy with what you have, the more satisfied and joyful you're going to feel in your hearts. Now, I was in Bolivia last weekend. I can't see the clock, but I don't want to go over time here, so Brother Mark has his time. I was in Bolivia last weekend. Bolivia is poor. I don't think most of those children would have tractors or dolls even like this. But you know, those children were happy. And I saw them playing with very simple things. And I've been over in Africa a fair amount. And I watched children over there play with things as simple as one boy had a stick that was bent in an L shape. And he had a piece of a rubber tire that he had cut out to put onto that stick. And he was driving that thing around like a tractor. And he was happy. That's what the Apostle Paul was saying. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. So you don't need much to be happy if you're willing to be content. Now, how many of you have ever heard people talk about the grass being greener on the other side of the fence? How many of you ever heard that? Your older children have for sure. Do you know what that means? That comes from cows. And I was in Bolivia last weekend. I saw this. We went by this beautiful pasture. The grass was growing green. It was about that tall inside. Beautiful grass. And there was about four cows in that pasture. Over in one corner of the pasture, close to the road where I was going, two of the cows had stuck their heads through the fence. They had wires. It wasn't electric or they wouldn't have been doing that. But they had wires that the cows had stuck their heads through. And they were reaching through as far as they could go, getting grass that was outside the fence by the road. And I looked at that and I said, right there it is. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. It's really not. The grass that the cows had inside was just as nice or nicer than the grass outside. But animals tend to do that, and so do people. And that is simply what that means. When you think of that, what somebody else has, the doll somebody else has, the tractor somebody else has, is nicer than what you have, and you spend your time wanting that, you're not being content. So contentment is a choice. How many of you are willing to choose to be content this week? All right. I promise you, you'll be happy, and your parents are going to like that too. It's really nice for parents when children choose to be content. Then you won't be whining, you won't be complaining, you won't be fighting. You'll be happy inside. All right, so that's my lesson for you this morning. God bless you all. Remember to be content. You can go back to your parents.
Good morning. You all happy to be here this morning? That's good. I'm going to make you all help me this morning a lot. We're going to have a lesson about being kind and being mean and why it's so important to be kind and not be mean. All right, we're going to have a little bit of fun doing it. So, we're going to play darts this morning. But first, we have to make our target. So, who is really good at drawing? Maybe one of the big ones. Cassandra, do you think you can draw?
Yeah.
Oops, let me grab my marker. Do you think you can draw a person on here? It could just be a stick person, but it needs to take up most of the page. It can be a boy or a girl. It doesn't matter, okay? The rest of us, we're going to sing a song while she does that. Who has a song? Be kind one another. Okay, we'll sing that now. We're going to do that later. Let's go. Be kind one to another. Be kind. Be kind one to another. Be kind. Ephesians 4:32. It will tell you what to do. Be kind one to another. Be kind. I think we have time for another one. We got one more? So, Jesus loves me. All right, we'll sing that one. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. All right. That's a pretty good drawing, you think? Uh-oh. Some of you are snickering. Is that very nice? That's not nice. Okay. So, do any of you ever do any mean things to each other? Who all did something mean to somebody in the last month? Can you think of one thing that you did that was mean? There's lots of mean things. What are some mean things that we do? What, Cassandra?
Push my brother off the bed.
Uh-oh. All right, well, we're not going to make everybody say what all we did mean, but I want everybody to think of one mean thing that they did, because we all do mean things all the time, and it's not nice. We should remember to be kind. So, what should we name this person? How about we call her Nellie? All right, we're going to use Nellie for our target. And we're going to have everybody come throw a dart at Nellie. And we'll start on this end. And we'll follow through, and you can come throw one at it, and then you're going to go back and sit down again, okay? I should have a better stand. We'll see, maybe that works. All right, Craig, you want to start? We'll go across the front row, then we'll do the second row. I don't care how close you stand to it. Whoops, you missed. Go throw again. Oh, wait, hang on. I got to take the tips off of these. That's why it didn't stick. There you go. Oh, that's a pretty good one. All right. Okay, line up. Let's go. Come on up. There's another one. Now you can go sit down. Now, I want you to remember when you throw this, this is what would you like if I threw this at you? It's sharp. It would hurt, right? When you throw this, I want you to remember of that mean thing that you did to somebody. And it hurts when you be mean to people. Here, use this one. Just wait. Use that one. I'm going to take the cover off. That wasn't very nice. Come on. Let's go. Everybody line up. Let's get the whole front row up. Got to pull them out. We'll start over. Oops, we knocked her over and set it back up. You can go a little bit closer if you want to. You don't have to stay that far away. Oop, got it. You want to go closer? You can go closer. And I'll try again. All right, let's get the second row up here. That's all right. You got her square. Good. Now, try again. You got to hit it. We'll set her down here. Maybe this will stay better. You want to go closer? Go closer here. Oh, yeah. Go up close. There you go. Here, go up closer. You can go up real close. Just throw it in. There you go. Here, try again. Okay. All right, good. Is that everybody? All right. Well, we filled Nelly up with some holes. I think that would hurt. That wasn't very nice. So did everybody think of what they did mean to somebody when they threw that? That's what that symbolizes. That's like when you do something mean to somebody, it's like you throw a dart at them. It hurts. It's not very nice. They don't like it. So we're going to go ahead and we're going to read real quick. I left my Bible back there, but I can use my phone. We'll go in Matthew 25 and start in verse 34. It says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when we saw thee sick or in prison, came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto them, unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." And that's the verse I really want you to pay attention to. Did you all hear that? What was that verse? "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." So when we be mean to each other, it's the same as when we be if we do it to Jesus. Would we be mean to Jesus if he was here? If he was with us, would we be mean to him? We all love Jesus, right? We wouldn't be mean to him. But when we throw, when we're mean to each other, and like when we throw darts at him, we fill Nelly with holes. We were being mean. We fill Jesus with holes too. We're going to help me just finish the rest of this chapter. "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devils and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they answer also him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did not unto one of the least of these, ye did not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but righteous into eternal life." So he takes it even a little bit further. When we do good things or bad things to each other or other people, it's the same as if we do it to Jesus. So, and then he takes it a step further in verse 45. He says, if you don't be nice, it's the same as when you have an opportunity to be kind to somebody or do nice things and you don't do it, it's the same as if you don't do it for him either. So we're going to come up with opportunities every day. And I know as we get older, it turns into bigger issues, but we have opportunities to be nice to each other or to be mean to each other. And a lot of the time we tend to be mean because it's just kind of our nature. But I want you all to remember that the next time you're tempted to be mean, it's like throwing that dart at them. It's going to hurt. It's not nice. But it's the same as if we threw it at Jesus too. Or if we have the opportunity to be kind to somebody, it's the same as if we'd be kind to Jesus too. So that's the lesson that I have this morning. Do you all think you can remember that? You can remember that next time that you're tempted to be mean to somebody. It's like throwing that dart at Nelly. But it's Jesus is behind that too. It's the same thing. Let's sing one more song before we go back. Anybody have another song? That's what I was going to sing, Be Ye Kind, at the end, but we already sang that one. So let's do another one. What is it? Which one? J-O-Y? Okay, sure. Let's sing J-O-Y. J-O-Y, J-O-Y, this must surely be. Jesus first and yourself last and others in between. J-O-Y, J-O-Y, this must surely be. Jesus first and yourself last and others in between. All right. Thank you for your attention. You can go back to your seats and remember that lesson, okay?
Good morning, boys and girls. How are you this morning? Who has a song to sing this morning? No one? No song? You have one? J-O-Y? Okay, that sounds like a good one to sing. Okay. J-O-Y, J-O-Y, this must surely be Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. J-O-Y, J-O-Y, this must surely be Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. I think that was just the chorus, wasn't it? Is there more to that song? You don't know. Okay. Well, does anyone else have one to sing? One more song, maybe? Okay, well, let's move on. So today I have a Bible story and an example from nature that we can learn a lesson from. The lesson today is about determination. I got this from a book called Character Sketches, and it gives some examples. Today, my example is about a fish. That's what the fish kind of looks like. It's a salmon, actually the king salmon. Does anyone know what's special about the king salmon? Anyone ever study anything about it? They migrate, yes. They migrate really far. And the really amazing part is they migrate from streams out to the ocean. So that's freshwater versus saltwater. And then, when they're adults, 1 to 4 years later, they migrate back. Now, these streams, this is out in Oregon, mostly. These streams are very swift water. A lot of them have falls. Some of them are pretty high falls, waterfalls, and it's very difficult for the fish to get up. So, we're going to learn a little lesson from these salmon today. Okay. Says the salmon illustrates a determination in expending whatever energy is necessary. In a determined effort to return to its spawning grounds upstream, the king salmon encounters overwhelming obstacles. A strong urge which compels the mighty fish to return is instilled at birth and serves as a driving force throughout its life. Equipped with a highly developed sense of smell, the salmon is indelibly impressed with the unique scent of its spawning grounds. Now listen close. I have some questions at the end to see if you are listening. Now, triggered by instinct, the great fish leisurely begins moving upstream from the ocean to the waters in which it spends its adult life. The scent of its destination is the compass which unerringly directs the fish back to its place of birth. Moving downstream was relatively simple. Going upstream involves not only rushing rapids and waterfalls, but also the threat of predatory animals and birds. In addition to natural hazards, there's always the risk of failing to distinguish the guiding scent and so swimming down the wrong tributary, requiring an exhausting and time-consuming backtrack. As the days pass and the salmon progresses upriver, it gradually increases in speed until it is traveling at a rate of 25 miles per day. Even at this speed, many days pass before reaching its destination, perhaps hundreds of miles away. After an absence of 4 years, the salmon actually locates the exact area of gravel in the riverbed where it was hatched. During its long journey, it performs unbelievable feats of determination, overcoming obstacles that seem physically impossible. leaping 15 feet up the side of a waterfall and then with skillful flops of its powerful tail, pushing it over the top. Often, many attempts must be made before clearing these formidable barriers. But the fact that the salmon is willing to expend whatever energy is necessary to achieve its goal distinguishes it as a magnificent example of determination. So, in another part of the book, it was saying how they lay millions of eggs once they get there. The fish breed, and then in the next spring, all the baby salmon are born from the eggs. But because of the conditions and predators and stuff, only 5% of the eggs hatch in the spring. And from that, the fish go back down the river as little baby fish and go out to the ocean. Okay. So this Bible story comes from 2 Kings 13. And it's about the prophet Elisha. And the king. And it says, the admiration and affection of the king of Israel for the prophet Elisha were clearly visible when he came into the chamber where he lay dying. The king leaned over and looked into his face and wept. So Elisha was dying, and the king came to visit him because he was sad that he was about to die. And he says, oh, my father, you were the strength of Israel. Little did the king realize the importance of what was to happen next. The prophet told him to get a bow and some arrows. After the king took them, the prophet placed them in his hands over them, and adding to his strength to pull back the bow. Then he pointed at the open window and said to the king, shoot. They carefully pulled back the shaft string and shot the arrow. Fervently, the prophet proclaimed, this is the arrow of the Lord's deliverance from your enemy. Hope filled the king's heart. Here was promise that deliverance was possible from the bitter oppression that he and his people suffered at the hand of their enemy, which was the Assyrians. But then the prophet gave one more instruction. He told the king to shoot the ground with more arrows. Earnestly, the prophet watched as the king took the bow and arrow. One arrow hit the ground, then a second, then a third. Then he just stopped, and he straightened himself. A great emotion of disappointment and rebuke swept over the prophet. He spoke angrily to the king, Jehoash. You should have shot the ground at least 5 or 6 times. Then you would have overcome your enemies until they were consumed. But now you only have 3 victories over them. God exposed the king's lack of determination through this simple instruction of the dying prophet. The incident revealed the kind of determination that is required to conquer enemies. We often fail in a task because it requires more energy than we were expecting to give. In order to accomplish a task, we must be determined to expend whatever energy is necessary to complete the project. So, I don't know how hard it was to pull back one of those bows, but he just thought 3 times was enough. I think he understood the significance of what he was doing. If every time he struck the ground, that represented one time when he was going to conquer his enemies in a battle. Israel was oppressed at the time by the Assyrians, and there were 3 battles on the west side of the river, and they took that land back. But then after that, they had some more battles that he lost because he didn't have faith in God. So, a couple questions. Does anyone know why the salmon swim back upstream? To lay their eggs. How do the fish know which stream to swim up? Yeah, so it's a sense of smell. It must be an amazing sense of smell, because I can't imagine how that smell of one gravel bank comes all the way down to the ocean. So what are some hazards? I didn't talk about this much, but does anyone have any idea what some of the hazards the fish encounters are? Bears. That's a big one. The grizzly bears will, I think there's grizzlies in that area. They'll sit on the falls where they have to jump. And as they come up in the air, they'll just grab them out of the air. Sometimes the fish are so thick that they get really choosy, and they'll just take like one bite out of this fish and let it there for the raccoons or whatever to eat, and then they'll take another fish. So then to the Bible story, why did the king shoot the arrows? Anyone know, understand why? How about Caleb? How's that? Yeah, that it represented overcoming his enemies. How many arrows did the king shoot?
Three.
And how many should have he shot? How about over here? Five or six, at least. I don't know. You know, to me, it sounds like he should have been shooting all day. That would have been really good, maybe. So when we have a task to do, so the king had a task to do. He needed to shoot these arrows, and he did a little bit, and then he gave up. So when we have a task to do, we need to have determination to finish it. And that might take a lot of determination. Sometimes about halfway through the task, it's fun for, you know, the first little bit, and then it's kind of boring, and we kind of lose interest, and something interesting is over there. We need to have determination and finish that task, even though it may not be fun. So, let's have a little prayer, and then you can go back to your parents. Dear Father, I come before you today, and I thank you for this day you've given us, and I thank you for all your goodness to us. I thank you that we can worship you in freedom and not being oppressed. And pray you would be with all these children as they take this lesson, and pray you would bless them in life. Pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, you can go back.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.